Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you are here and the Lord has blessed us with another opportunity to worship Him, to be able to turn to His Word together, to study for a few moments the things that He has revealed to us, the things that He's planned for us and accomplished for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, as He has, through His Son, provided a means of our redemption from sin, to give us a sure hope of eternal life, and to enable us in this life to walk with Him, to bear good fruit to His honor and glory. And it's to that end that we will endeavor tonight to simply teach what He has revealed to us in His Word, His Gospel, that we might then apply it to our lives in faith, that we might trust His will as being right. You know, faith is taking God at His Word and doing everything that He says. So we want to have the faith in God that trusts that His will is right, that His Word is right and true, and that as we commit ourselves to it in faith, obeying His will, that we express our love for Him, and He has promised His love and presence and eternal life by and by. If you're, as always, if you have questions about what we say, what we practice, what we teach, be happy to receive those questions. Look forward to an opportunity to talk more about God's Word with you. I appreciate that these lessons have been recorded or being recorded and being streamed on Facebook. I am thankful for, technology is great. It helps us spread the Word of God. And so I'm grateful that you are using that avenue throughout the week. As we announced last night, we want to have a study this evening on the Church of Christ. What is the Church of Christ? As we have been spending some time up until this point investigating the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it's only right that we pause and confirm from the Word of God just what the Church is. As we mentioned earlier in our studies together, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear." And so we welcome questions. We want to supply an answer for the hope that we have. And tonight we intend to do that as we study what is the Church of Christ. And when we use that phrase, when we speak tonight about the Church of Christ, we are not using the word church like most people use it. I think we need to understand that our intent is to speak as the oracles or as the words of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We intend to use the word church the way the Scripture uses it, and that will be quite different from the way the world uses it. The world very commonly, and without really thinking any more about it, generally speaks of and uses the word church in a denominational context. And so the world will speak about the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches. It will speak about the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist, the Methodist, and the Church of Christ. And while they will use that term interchangeably, I want to be very clear that we are not using it that way, and that when we speak to others about the Church of Christ, we need to understand that we are not advocating, we are not offering them a choice between denominations. We are not going to suggest to you tonight that the Church of Christ denomination is better than the Methodist denomination or the LDS denomination, if you please, or any other church out there in the world. Because, you see, the Bible, as we'll find out, doesn't use the term church in that way. And so, you see, it's important that we define our term when we talk to people about the gospel and about the church. If we fail to do that, then we may be using, both of us be using the term church and yet have very different meanings behind that usage that can hinder a good understanding of what we're trying to convey. So We'll be defining what the church is, and we'll be investigating just what that means to our lives. But I'd like to start tonight this consideration by considering some of the common statements we hear people say about the church. They will say, for example, one church is as good as another. And of course, that springs out of a concept that the denominations are out there and you can essentially join the church of your choice. Because one church, they say, is as good as another church. We're going to find out what the scripture has to say about that. Others will say, well, you know, the church you're a member of really is not that important. And in fact, you really don't even have to be a member of a church. And so we hear a lot of people today say, well, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Because their idea is, you know, I have a relationship with God, as they term it. So I'm not really into organized religion, and you know, that kind of has a bad connotation with a lot of folks. And they'll say, but I'm spiritual, or, you know, as some people put it, me and God, we got an understanding, you know that, and so they say, well, it doesn't really matter if you're a member of a church or not. Then others will say, well, you know, really, you can be saved without being a member of a church. You know, really, salvation has nothing to do with the church. And then, of course, there's some who say, I don't want anything to do with the church because it's just full of hypocrites. That's all the church is just hypocrites. And I don't want any part of that. Now, these are just some of the common statements that we've heard through the years when people talk about a church or the church in whatever concept they have about it. I'd like to share some concepts that are very common from a man who is about as well known in the American religious circle as one could be. He's now recently died, and that's Billy Graham. Billy Graham said in one of his books, many are routes that lead to God. Everyone goes his own way from God, and everyone must find his own way back. Now, that's a common concept that people have. Many people would say, oh, yeah, that's right. There's lots of ways to get to God. You know, and you got to find your own way back. Well, now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, God's prophet said, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So if it's not in man to direct his own steps, then how can a man direct his own way back to God? And yet Billy Graham influenced millions of people with this common idea about finding God, going away from God, and then finding your way back to God. Find your own way back, because there are many ways that lead to God. But the Bible, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, if you look at that verse with me, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and straitened or difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So while Mr. Graham said there are many routes that lead to God, Jesus said, there's a narrow gate and a straitened path that leads to God. There are few who find it. But there is a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. Now, here's our simple question, based on what Jesus said. Where are you tonight? What way are you on tonight? Are you passing through the wide gate, and are you on the broad way that leads to destruction? Or are you passing through the narrow gate and the straitened way that leads to life? Because there are few who find it, Jesus said. Shall we believe Jesus or shall we believe Mr. Graham? Just as surely as we compare the things concerning the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to the Scriptures, we have to test every Bible teacher, every religious teacher to the Bible. And he said there's many routes that go back to God. Jesus said, there's many ways that go to hell, but there's a narrow gate and a straight way that leads to life. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, is Jesus a multi-routed individual who gets us to God? I don't think so. I don't think we're going to find Jesus presenting himself that way in Scripture, and neither should we. But we're putting some voice behind some of these common statements. Mr. Graham, in another place, wrote, join the church of your choice and glorify God. He supported that concept. He preached that concept throughout his long life. What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is what Peter had just confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus said that he has a church. Now, what church shall we choose? The church that belongs to Jesus, or the church of your choice that men have built and started through the ages? Men built the Methodist church, the Baptist church, the Lutheran church, the Presbyterian church, the Episcopal church, and on and on. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, in fact, thousands of churches. Do they all lead to God? Do they all belong to Jesus? Well, Jesus said, I'll build my church. That word is singular. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of the strength of death would not prevail against it. To him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21. The church glorifies God. The churches of men glorify men. The churches of the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, glorifies him and his Father who is in heaven. Don't you want to be that part of that church? You want to be a part of that? We want to be a part of the church that glorifies God. We want to be a part of the church that Jesus built. Now, are we just left to choose the one that fits us? Well, let's find out. Mr. Graham went on to write, real competition serves purpose. Now, he's talking about even in religion. Competition's a good thing, he said. If they were all united in one congregation or under one organization, they might not reach as many people, nor put as many people to effective use or effective work for Christ. So competition in the churches is a good thing, because see, you can join the church of your choice. You can find the one that fits what you're looking for. And that competition is good. Well, Jesus in John 17, 20 and 21 had something a little different to say. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That is, he's praying for believers who would believe in Jesus through the word of his apostles, this New Testament, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer was that there would be unity among those who believe in him through the word of the apostles. And it would be a unity patterned after the unity between the Father and the Son. Now, are the Father and Son in competition? They compete against each other? We know that they don't. And yet, Mr. Graham has simply illustrated what many people think. Why? It's good that we have so many different churches. Yet the apostle himself begged. He said, I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Like you would mend a fishing net, mending the holes so that it would be connected to accomplish its task of catching the fish. He says you'd be mended together in the same mind and same judgment. Competition? No, unity. Is Christ divided? The 13th verse says in 1 Corinthians 1. Is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, at every turn, the Bible speaks about unity of believers. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4. Not many bodies competing with each other with some good outcome, but rather, he says, where there's competition, there becomes rivalry. That's division. That's sinful. We don't pray for that. We pray for unity like the Father and the Son are united, and we give ourselves to that diligent task. And yet, Billy Graham influenced millions and millions of people with an attitude about the church that already we're beginning to see contradicts what the Scripture says about the church. But he went on to elaborate his point. He said, whenever anyone points a critical finger and demands to know why there are so many different churches all serving the same God, and I suppose I'd be among that number, tonight I'm pointing a critical finger and I want to know why there are so many different churches claiming to serve the same God. I think we need to ask that question. Why is it that way in the world? Is that God's will? Is that what God wants? Well, Mr. Graham says, I'm always tempted to point out how many different styles a hat have to be designed for both American men and women. This is back in the day when men wore hats, I guess. Now we wear hats, right? We wear caps, ball caps, and call them hats, right? But he said, it's like so many different styles of hats. We all belong to the same human race, but we all have enough physical differences to make it impossible for us to wear the same style of hat with equal satisfaction. Well, I guess that's so. A woman's hat's not going to really fit well, and vice versa. Although the way things are happening these days, you got people trying to tell us that, hey, that's okay. But that's another sermon for another time. Now, do you see what he said here? Let that soak in a minute. The reason there's so many different churches all serving the same God is because, well, we can't all wear the same style of hat with the same satisfaction. We just can't be expected to all be of the same church and all be satisfied. So we got to find what? The church of our choice, just like you find the hat that fits you. Well, what's the Bible say? In the Bible, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says that he gave him to be, that is, the Father gave the Son to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And in chapter 4 and 4, he said there is one body. So there's one body, which is the church. There's one church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. So there's one church. Now, who's the head? Is that me and you? That's Mr. Graham's illustration. Is your head my head, somebody else's head, and also many hats. But in the Scriptures, who's got the head? Not me, not you. That's Jesus. Jesus is the head. And Christians are members of his body. That's the church. And there's one body. Now, so the figure doesn't fit. His figure doesn't hold. But I want to show you that even perhaps more graphically in Galatians 3 and 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Far from having so many different hats and so many different heads and so many different styles, we're told we're all one in Christ. We all have one head. That's Jesus, and we're all united in Him. We're all to be wearing the same hat, if you will. Jesus is the head. We are His body. Really, in His figure, we don't even have the hat at all. Jesus is the head in the Scriptures. Now, what does all that amount to? Except the reasoning, the philosophies, the deceptions, the traditions of men. It's the wisdom of man, not the revealed word of God. Just as surely as those claimed revelations from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, so the reasoning of men, no matter how much renowned, no matter how known and how honored, when compared to Scripture, we will take Scripture over the word of man. And so, let's go back and see Scripture for these comments that we began with. One church is as good as another? Well, no, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Don't you expect the church He built is better than any church man ever built? Of course, His is. One church is not as good as another. There's no church man built that's as good as the church Jesus built. Again, join the church of your choice. Well, what church do you want to choose? Do you want to choose the church that Jesus built or the church that John Wesley built? Which one do you want to choose? Do you want to choose the one Jesus built or the one John Calvin and his followers or Martin Luther built? Or that the Pope has built and those with him? You see, join the church of your choice, but what's going to be your choice? Is it a buffet? Not in the Scriptures. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. As Paul speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he said that you feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. How about choosing the church that Jesus purchased with His blood? Seems like that'd be more valuable, doesn't it, than any other church out there to choose? The church you're a member of isn't important. Well, again, remember Acts 20, 28. Is it not important to be a part of the church Jesus thought enough of to die for? He purchased it with His blood. And then we turn around and say it's not important? Or again, in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, the church demonstrates the many-faceted wisdom of God. And this is a part of God's eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. The church has a part in God's eternal purpose for our redemption. And then we have the audacity to say it's not important? Of course it's important. It's a part of God's eternal purpose to show His wisdom to all those in power and authority, that He is supreme and sovereign, and that He is the one who saves men's souls. But then someone comes along and says, well, you can be saved without being a member of a church. Well, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the passage says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. So, Jesus valued the church so much, He died for her. He gave Himself for her. Wives, you want your husband to be a kind of husband that die for you, right? Well, Jesus died for His church. But now, look at verse 23. It says He's the Savior of the body. He died for the body and He saves the body. He saves His church. And then we say, well, He can be saved without being in it? Well, He died to save it. And He's gonna save it. How can we be saved and not be in it? Pretty clear, pretty easy to understand. Jesus died for His church and He's the Savior of that church. And if I'm not in His church, the one He built, the one He purchased with His blood, the one that's in God's eternal plan, then I'm not saved. And I won't be saved because He's the Savior of the body, which is His church. But then someone says, don't talk to me about the church. I know those people down there in that church. They're all hypocrites. Well, you know it. If I was a storyteller, I'd tell you a story right now about a man and a preacher. And this man was a pig farmer, and the preacher tried to talk to this man, and the man said, all those people down there in that church, they're just hypocrites. That's all they are. They're just hypocrites. And he was spreading that to everybody. Everybody in town. He's telling everybody in town, you're just a bunch of hypocrites down there at that church. finally, the preacher had enough of it, and he went out there one day to the man's pig farm, hog farm, and farm, and he said, I want to buy a hog from you. And he said, okay, come on out. Let me show you what I got. I got some fine hogs out here. He said, no. He looked them over. He said, no, I don't want any of those. I want your runt. I want the runt. He said, I want that one right over there. He said, oh, that's the runt. You don't want that. That's not what you need. You need one of these fine ones over here. He said, no, I want that runt. And so he bought it, and he said, now I'm going to go and tell everybody, see what kind of hogs this man sells. He sells runts. That's the kind of pig farmer he is. Oh, don't do that. Well, you see the point? There are a lot of good people in the church. But when you got an axe to grind against the church, you don't care about the church, then you find the worst ones you can, and you label them all as that. You find the sinner, the darkest of the sinners, and you say, oh, they're all hypocrites. Well, now that man had some fine hogs. He didn't just sell runts, but the preacher made his point. It's always been curious to me, too, that, and by the way, the Bible says something about how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, in the church. It's certainly not as if God doesn't care how we act as members of His church. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, if I'm delayed, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're supposed to behave ourselves as godly people, as members of His church. You see, somebody who thinks this way, church is full of hypocrites, I just have to wonder and try and ask, well now, why do you choose not to be a part of the blood-bought group of people and be saved and be a part of the church now because you say there's hypocrites? Instead, you choose to lose your soul, go to hell, where all the hypocrites will be forever. You see, you're not being honest about the real issue. Not at all. And yet, these are common comments and concepts that get in people's heads about the church, but they're not in the Bible. So what is the church? What is the church? Well, one thing for sure we know, the church is not the building. And yet, a lot of people think of it that way. The church is the building. Going to church, we say sometimes accommodatively, and I'm afraid sometimes maybe we don't remember that what we're really doing is going to worship with the church. We say we're going to go worship, we're going to go to church. When really, we're as members of the church, we're going to go to worship together. We're going to go to the assembly and worship. The church, the building is not the church. You don't find that in the scripture at all. Child's, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and there's the people. No, there's the church right there. Not this. In the Bible, the word church is translated from ekklesia, compound word, which means out, and kaleo, to call out, and the noun form is the called out ones. Those who are called out. In Acts, the 19th chapter, the word is used in several places. It's not an inherently religious word. In Acts 19 and verse 32, the word is applied to a riot that assembled in the amphitheater of Ephesus. Some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. The word assembly is from the Greek word in this text, ekklesia, that we translate church in other places. The assembly, the church, not Christ's church, it was a riot. The assembly that had gathered, they had come out from their homes, from their businesses. They had come to this place. They had come out, consistent with the meaning of the word. Again, in that same text, and it's in verse 41 as well. In verse 39, the man said, if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. There's the word again, assembly. There's the government council. We call it the city council of Ephesus. It was the assembly of the governing body that would make their laws and so forth, hear their disputes. In Acts 7 and verse 38, it's applied to Israel that came out of Egypt. Moses was in the congregation in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. Who was it? It was those who came out of Egypt. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. The word congregation is ecclesia, the church in the wilderness. So it's not an inherently religious word, but it describes an assembly of people who have been called out of Egypt, called out of their homes, called out of their businesses, called out to govern. So that when Jesus uses that word in Matthew 16 and 18, he said, I will build my church. He's talking about a church that belongs to him. Church of Christ is a description of possession, of ownership. It designates possession. It's not a religious title. It is a description of people who have been called out by Christ to receive blessings that he gives, to be his people. Look, to be called out of sin. We're going to see scriptures that talk about being called out of sin and called into salvation. It describes those who've been redeemed. Remember, Jesus purchased the church with his blood. He purchased the called out ones with his blood. He didn't purchase a building with his blood, but he purchased an assembly of people of faith who believe and obey him and are redeemed. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's the Savior redeeming the lost. And those who are redeemed is his church. It belongs to him, the church of Christ. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's what we intend to be. It's simply that blood-bought group of people, assembly of people, called out of sin, called to serve Jesus. Now, in the scriptures, the church is described, and we've already referred to it, as the body of Christ, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, head of his body, the church. So, there's a description of and figure of a body, helping us to understand the relation between Christ and the redeemed, as he is the authority. At his word, at his direction, the body functions. It's the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So now we have the idea of a family. As with Christ and God, we have a household that belongs to him. The church is described as a temple of God in Ephesians 2:21 and 22, a verse that we looked at last night as we were studying about the temples of Mormonism. Remember that passage? It says that in whom, that is in Christ, as the chief cornerstone of built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the household of God, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is the temple of the Lord, a temple. God dwells with us because we are his, you see. So when the church is talked about the temple of God, it's talking about the relation, an association of God dwelling with us as his people. And as priests in his temple, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. We serve as priests in the temple. The figure would be well understood by those who knew the temple ceremonies, ritual sacrifices of the old covenant. And now it is that shadow, that figure that is fulfilled in the new, not in a literal temple, but in the church. The redeemed who serve and sacrifice unto God. The church is described as the kingdom. In Matthew 16, after Jesus said, I'll build my church, the very next sentence he said, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever things you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So the church is the kingdom of God. Here we have a king. Christ is exalted at the right hand of God. He is king today over his kingdom, into which we are placed when we are purchased by the blood of Jesus. So the kingdom talks about the rule and reign of the sovereign, and we as citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20, citizens of his kingdom. Scriptures describe the church as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, when it speaks about the husband and the wife, you remember that Paul said, "This is I understand this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." When he's talking about the husband and the wife, he's really using the husband and wife to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. The church is his bride. Now, can you just choose any bride of your choice? Just go ahead and choose the bride of your choice. But you see, when people say, go out and choose the church of your choice, we wouldn't say that about a bride. Well, I'm sorry, some would say that, wouldn't they? But not be right with God's book, right? Or would we say, the church, the bride isn't important. You can be married and not even have a bride. People say, well, you can be saved, you don't have to be about part of a church. You can be spiritual, not you don't have to be religious, you can be spiritual and make a false comparison. Well, that's like saying you can be married and not have a bride. Christ marries his church, his bride. Think the bride's important? Think the church is important? You're going to have a relationship with Jesus as the bridegroom if you're not in his church? How's that going to work? You're going to commit adultery, spiritual adultery? He's not going to be bound to you. He's not going to be married to you. He's married to his church. He's going to purify his church, and his bride is going to be presented to him in eternity. Ephesians 5:25-27. He said he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. He has purified his church, Christians, so that we can be presented pure to him, just as a bride is presented to the husband. Yeah, the church is important, isn't it? And it's described in, under all those figures. When we see the word church used in the New Testament, there's a sense in which it is used very generally. And that's how Jesus used it in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I will build my church. He's talking about all the saved. In fact, Hebrews 12 and verse 23 is a good passage to describe this universal use of the word church. It says that you have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's the universal church, the general assembly. All the church, all the saved everywhere, all the redeemed, regardless of time and place, who compose the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God, the temple of God. But the word church is also used in a local sense, that is, of congregations of saved ones, of Christians. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, we read about the church of God at Corinth. So there's the church that belonged to God located in Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1 says that addresses that epistle to the church of the Thessalonians. That is, it was comprised of those who lived in Thessalonica. In Galatians 1 and 2, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region, like we would think of Idaho as a region. And he wrote the book of Galatians to the churches in Galatia, in that region of Galatia. And in Romans 16:16, the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, says, the churches of Christ salute you. So here are congregations that belong to Christ sending their greetings. So we have the word church universally used, and we have the church locally applied to local churches like the Blackfoot Church of Christ. That is, it's the Church of Christ located in Blackfoot, Idaho, composed of those who live in this area. Now, with those two uses, we ask this, where is the third use? Because a denominational use of the word church is different. Denominations will readily admit we're not the universal church. We're not all the saved. You see, we're a division of the universal church. We're the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, etc. So the denominational church, like the Baptist church, that's less than the universal church. But it's more than a local one. In fact, it's the denominating, the linking together of churches. Right? So it's used less than the universal, but it's greater than the local. Because it's a combining of local churches under a structure and a centralization and organization. Well, where is that in the scriptures? Where do we find that? Amalgamation of congregations with a centralization of oversight and commonality. And at the same time, distinct from another group of churches under another name with another kind of organization and another set of rules and laws that govern it. And on, like you find in the denominations. Well, the answer is you don't find it in Scripture. It's not there. You see, that use, the denominational use of church, does not exist in Scripture. The only way it's used is of all the saved, regardless of time and place, and locally of a congregation of Christians, of those who've been called out, those who've been redeemed, those who've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And if we're going to use it in a third way, we're using it in a way that is not biblical. It's not found in the Scriptures. So let's talk about these called out people just a minute. Because you see, the Bible says that Christians are called by God. Acts 2 and 39, to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. God is calling sinners to himself. God is calling sinners to be saved. Jesus taught that in John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father that sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. As it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God draws people to Jesus by teaching. When we hear his teaching and learn his teaching, we come to Jesus. That's what happened in the New Testament. The gospel was preached. People heard it. People believed it. The Father was calling them to be saved. Calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. Calling them into his own kingdom, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Calling us into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. How did he do it? Through a still small voice? Through a warm feeling in your bosom? Through an experience that's better felt than told? How did he draw people? And how does he do it still? The Bible says he does it by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. You turn there. Of course, that's why Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because God's calling every creature to come to him, to come to his Son, to be saved. It would be the gospel that would have the drawing power, the calling power for salvation. Therefore, brethren, he says, I'm sorry, verse 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God chose you for salvation, and so you can be sanctified through a belief in the truth. Well, now, how does he do that? To which he called you by our gospel. He called you to salvation, to be sanctified, to be holy, to have faith in the through the truth and in the truth. He did that by the gospel. That's why Paul would say in Romans, the 10th chapter, as many as call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The way we hear God is by His Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You want to hear God? Listen to His Word. Read His gospel. Hear His gospel. Hear His message of salvation. And respond in faith, obeying Jesus to be saved. That's how God calls people to be come out of sin and be a part of Christ's church. The church is described in various ways. We've already looked at some descriptions of the church, but I want you to look at a few more with me as we consider the church, the people who compose the church in the New Testament. Because we want to be those people. We want to be a member of that church that Jesus built, that He purchased with His blood, that is the house of God, the temple of God, that's composed of those who've been called out of sin by the gospel into fellowship with His Son Jesus. Scripture describes these people as purchased. We've already read that passage, Acts 20 and 28. 1 Peter 1 says we've been redeemed by precious blood, the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought, we've been purchased, redeemed, acquired by the death of Jesus. That's who the people who compose the church are. Now, in fact, look at Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9, and the description of this Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain," speaking of Jesus, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood," that be the church, "out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we reign on the earth." We triumph over sin and Satan through Jesus. We reign on the earth because of the blood of Jesus. He's worthy to fulfill, to accomplish the purposes of God. And we are those who responded in faith and been purchased by His blood. The church is described as those who were saved. Remember, He is the head over all things to the body, which is to the church, which is His body, and it's the fullness of Him that fills all in all. If the church is the fullness of Christ, I can't be out of His church and have anything to do with Jesus. It's the fullness of Christ. He is the Savior of the body. And so the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. He didn't add to the church those who are being lost, but those who are being saved are added to the church. Church, the people who compose the church are saved. Not a denomination, not a church built by man, but a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. These people are described as God's possession. A possessed people, not in the sense of being controlled and dominated by somebody else against our will, but rather that we belong to Jesus. I will build my church. It's His church. Church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. That's where a lot of people get in trouble. They start thinking the church belongs to them. It belongs to Jesus. He's the founder. He purchased it with His blood. We are God's own special people. We are God's own possession. 1 Peter 2, Titus 2. We belong to Him. Those who compose the church are people who have been separated from sin. He called us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1 and verse 13. See that? We were in sin. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were in the kingdom of Satan, the god of this world. But you see, it says in that passage, Colossians 1:13, He delivered us from the power of darkness. And He conveyed us, He transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Separated. Come out and be separate, says the Lord, as the temple of God. He says, you are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be to you a father, and you'll be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out and be separate. Remember the word saint? That means the separated, called out, holy. To the church of God at Corinth, called to be saints. Called saints. Christians are called saints. Saints are not just somebody who lived an extra special life and then long, long after they die, the church decides to call them a saint. That's what Catholicism does. But the Bible says every Christian is a saint because we've been separated from our sin by the blood of Jesus. We belong to Him. We are to be holy people, sanctified in Christ. People that make up Christ's church are submissive to the authority of Jesus. Ephesians 5:24 says, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. The church is subject to Christ. And so whatever we do in word or in deed, we're to do in His name. Colossians 3:17, you see, Christ said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and upon earth. The church doesn't have any authority. We don't. Church doesn't make rules. The church submits to the rule of Jesus in all things. One final chart I'd like to share with you, and that is, how do I get into that church? I want to be that kind of a person. I want to be purchased by the blood of Jesus. I want to be saved and belong to God. I want to be separated from my sin because I know in my sin I am dead. I am lost. I want to be submissive to Jesus. So how do I enter that church? Because those descriptions are the descriptions of the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ. Well, let's take each of those and see how people in the first century entered that church. And it'll be the same today. Remember, they're purchased people. Well, Romans 6 and verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, why is that significant about purchased people? Well, remember, we're purchased by the blood of Jesus. He purchased the church with His blood. He says when a person is baptized, it's into His death. It's in His death that He gave His life. He shed His blood to redeem sinners, to be a sacrifice presented to God for the sins of the world. So if I want to have the benefit of His blood and be purchased, according to Romans 6:3, I need to be baptized into His death. Because that's where the benefit of redemption is found. That's how people entered the church. They were purchased by being baptized into the death of Jesus. But remember, they're saved people. Remember that? We saw that. Christ saves His church. Well, in 1 Peter 3 and 21, it says, baptism also now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not an outward washing, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But because of the fact Jesus was resurrected from the dead, He is the Son of God. He is the one in whom our salvation is anchored and found. He is its source. But we have to be baptized to appeal to Him with a good conscience. Save me, Lord. Jesus says, I will. If you believe and be baptized, Mark 16:16, that's why He says baptism saves us. So the church is made up of saved people, and the Bible says baptism saves us. Therefore, if I want to be among the saved people, I need to be baptized in water, just like Jesus commanded. Well, Remember, we belong to Jesus. This church, that's what of means. It's a church that belongs to Christ. It's possessive. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he said, "By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." By one Spirit. That is, under the direction of one Spirit. This word that the Holy Spirit has given us gives direction. As he said, go preach it to the world. It directed by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. What one body? That's the church. Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When we're baptized, we come into a relationship with Jesus. We put him on. You want to belong to Jesus? You want to belong to God? Be baptized by the direction of the Spirit of God, his word that he gave us. Be baptized into the one body, and you'll belong to God. The church, remember, is made up of people who are separated from sin. Well, Saul of Tarsus, he'd been putting Christians to death, giving his consent to their death, imprisoning them, persecuting them. He was told by the preacher Ananias, "What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise." And by the way, he'd been fasting for 3 days. He was blinded. He couldn't. He had been praying. So here's a prayerful, believing man, because Jesus had appeared to him. He saw Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He's praying to Jesus. He's repentant of his sin. Saul and Ananias says, "What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized, and because you're already saved." No, he didn't say arise and be baptized because you're already saved. He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You want to be separated from your sins? Have them washed away by being baptized. Because you repent of your sin, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you obey his will to be baptized. The church is made up of submissive people, and that submission begins when by faith we're baptized. Because Jesus commanded it. It's a command of Jesus. Mark 16:16. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." You want salvation? Believe and be baptized. And the Lord will add you to his church. We see that happening in Acts chapter 2, 37 through 47. They preached on that day Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved by God, but killed by you. But God raised him from the dead and exalted him at his right hand. And therefore he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for sure, for a certainty, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they heard God's call to salvation. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent ye, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized, and they were added together in that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 goes on to say, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, here's a group of people who, when they heard the gospel, were convicted of their sin. They believed the gospel message. They repented, and they were baptized. And the Lord added them to the body of the saved. Jesus built his church, and he continues to add saved people to it. Do you want to be saved? Then do what they did for the reason they did, and Jesus will add you to his church. He'll save you even tonight. You see, the church belongs to Christ. The question is, do you belong to Christ? The churches of men are not the church of Christ. We simply want to be members of his church, Christians, following the New Testament message, to be saved and to live sanctified, holy lives as God's own people. If you need to be saved, we hope you'll make that decision tonight. In faith, repenting, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins, He'll add you to His church. You'll be saved. And you can live in obedient faith, glorifying Him as a member of His body from this day forward. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, you know you're not glorifying God, then repent of that sin. Pray God's forgiveness, and He will forgive. And we stand ready to assist you in that. While we stand and sing, won't you respond to God's call of salvation?